You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Last week we mentioned that while Kevin is away, Pastor Kevin is away on his sabbatical, we have an all-star lineup of preachers and teachers. And some of those preachers and teachers are from right here within our own congregation. And I'm really excited about our speaker for today. She is the director of the Doctorate of Missiology program at Fuller, and she herself is a PhD student at Claremont University. She is a student of the scriptures, well qualified to come and bring the word for us. And in the short time that I've gotten to know her, I've just been so impressed with her compassion and her personality. Please help me welcome Cindy Lee.
Thanks, Stacey. Good morning, New City. I am humbled to be with you here this morning. Something that I've always appreciated about New City in my 3 years of being part of this community are the stories. I know that so many of you here carry with you powerful stories, and I appreciate that this is a community that shares those stories. And I'm especially humbled and excited to be here to share Pentecost Sunday with you today, because we are a community of people that have been transformed by God's power and God's grace. And so I look forward right now to dive into God's word together. So allow me to start with a word of prayer. Father, I ask that you would fill this space. Lord, that you would open up our hearts to whatever it is that you're doing right now. And Lord, whatever it is that we need to hear from you this morning, I ask that you would speak those words deep into our soul so that we would know. Be with us in these moments, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. In our Grow and Serve group this year, the As You Are group, we've been looking at stories of encounter in the Bible. You know those stories where you may have heard in Sunday school over and over again, and so you may know a song or cartoon to go along with the story, and now you have the Sunday school version of that story in your mind. But now we want to read these stories again as adults to learn what these stories really said. Not because the story changed, but because we're hopefully more like adults. And so each week, someone in our group comes with a story that has been on their hearts. And each week we ask the same three questions. What does the story tell us about who we are as human beings? What does the story tell us about who God is? And then what does the story tell us about how we can interact with God? It's pretty simple, but sometimes the simple faith is the hardest. Who is God? Who am I? And how should that change why I live? Because when I read the scriptures, I read about a God who created something out of nothing. A God who delivers people from slavery. A God of miracles and a God who sacrificed. And if I'm going to believe in a God, then that's the God I want to know. And so we read stories of encounter so that we can learn how we can interact with the awesome God of the scriptures. So I'd like us today to take a look at a story of encounter. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. In this story, the Israelites are in the desert. God has delivered them from Egypt, and they have been traveling through the desert now for just over 2 years. In this chapter, there are actually two stories intertwined as one. And so we're going to be skipping through some verses in order to focus on one of these stories. So Numbers chapter 11, starting with verse 4. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna." The manna was like coriander seed and looked like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into loaves, and it tasted like something made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance to their tents. the Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. Let's stop there for a moment. This is the context of our story today. The Israelites have been traveling through the desert for some time now, and they're impatient. But even worse, they're hangry. They want meat. And I believe that at some point, someone said, you know what would go really well with this manna? Some meat. And that just spread through the whole community. And now they are discontent. These few verses teach us a few things about the human condition. First is that we have cravings. We have desires. That is part of our human nature as long as we're on this earth. Food is a basic necessity. It is also one of our basic cravings. We may crave something sweet after dinner or crave something greasy late at night. And you know what happens when you don't get what you crave. But in this story, it's not just a hunger anymore. Their cravings have become an obsession. The Israelite families made sure that whenever Moses was about to pass by their tent, they would complain just loud enough so that he would know their dissatisfaction. But these cravings for food, they teach us something about the other things we crave in life. Cravings very easily take control of us, and we start to daydream about what we want, and we start to make plans to how we can get what we desire. And it's amazing how our desires can influence our decisions and our actions. And when these cravings become obsessions, that's when they become dangerous. As I've been meditating on this passage for the last 2 weeks, I kept craving meat. It took me a while to make the connection that the reason I was craving meat was because I kept reading this story. But I'd read the story in the morning and then walk around all day thinking about meat. I'd imagine fried chicken and barbecue and burgers. And then I needed to try to satisfy those cravings. And so I've eaten more meat in the last 2 weeks than I do in 2 months. So if you leave here today with a strange craving for a big juicy burger, I apologize for that. That's my fault. That's the power of our cravings. We see in this story that when just a few people started craving and complaining, it just spread through the whole camp. Wanting is a condition of the human heart. Because the reality is, if the Israelites had manna and meat, they would have found something else to want, to desire. Whether you're struggling to make ends meet right now, or you're the richest in the city, whatever you don't have very easily becomes our cravings and our obsessions. In Matthew 22, Jesus explains that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. But our obsessions like to tackle just that, take over your heart and your soul and your mind. We also learn something else about the human condition in these verses, that we very easily forget. The Israelites were starting to say, remember those good old days in Egypt when we had fish to eat at no cost? They'd forgotten that they were slaves in Egypt. That food was not free. And they've forgotten how God responded. They've forgotten how God led them out of Egypt. That's how we know their cravings has become an obsession, because when we start obsessing, we start forgetting anything else that's important around us. And we still so easily forget the ways that God has delivered us, who we were before and how far we've come now, and our hearts just start to grumble. Because when we forget what God has done before, we cannot see the possibilities of what God can do right now. We also learn something about God in this description of manna. The manna was a superfood. It gave the Israelites all the nutrients that they needed to survive and to be healthy as they traveled through the desert. But the manna also taught the Israelites how to trust God one day at a time. But you see, we tend to need security. And so if we're able, we try to store up food for at least another day or a whole week. And if you're a Costco shopper, you probably have enough food and toilet paper for a month or longer. But with the manna, the Israelites just couldn't do that. They couldn't create security for themselves. They could only trust that when they woke up the next morning, God would be there and God would provide. You see, God actually had already promised the Israelites abundant food. It's interesting that God described the promised land as the land of milk and honey. God knew their desires. God knew their human condition, that we hunger and we have needs and we need security. And so he promised the land flowing with milk and honey. But the Israelites just could not see beyond the desert. As I've been reading this story, I've also been asking God, what were the Israelites supposed to do? Because honestly, if that were me and I was eating the same thing every day for 2 years, I'd be complaining too. Actually, I do this all the time. Whenever it feels like my life is not changing, when it feels like I'm not progressing and I'm stuck, that's exactly when I start complaining. So what were the Israelites supposed to do? How were they supposed to respond? Let's keep reading in this story. Numbers chapter 11, we're going to read verse 18. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow, when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed, if only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just 1 day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord your God who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month? Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The Lord answered Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? Now you will see whether or not what I say will come true for you. This is God's response. God is speaking to Moses. And I'm not sure what tone of voice God speaks with, but I like to imagine that God has a slight sense of sarcasm. You want meat? All right, I'll give you meat. I'll give you so much meat it will ooze out of your nose. And then Moses says, that's impossible. Where are you going to get meat for 600,000 families? And I imagine that for a moment, God says, really? You've seen the Red Sea part. You've seen water coming out of rocks in the desert. And you are standing in a pillar of cloud talking to God right now. Do you think God's arm is too short? You see, the Israelites, they had plenty of proof that God existed. They've seen all these miracles, and every day they're eating this manna that miraculously appears. The Israelites knew God existed, they believed God existed, but they hadn't yet learned to trust who God is. Faith is not just belief. Faith is trust, and that's much harder than belief. Because I believe God exists, but I have a hard time trusting that God is a good God. And I act and I make decisions like God will somehow disappoint me. And some of you are in that place. You believe. You've believed for a long time, but you haven't yet learned to trust who God is. And we see in this story that God takes it personally when we don't trust him. Almost 10 years ago now, I was living in Beijing. And a couple of stressful things happened to me while I was there. I was attacked by an angry man, and I watched a student commit suicide outside my apartment. And those two events happened within a month of each other. And somewhere in there, a spirit of fear entered into me. And for 2 years after, I struggled with irrational fears. It felt like I was afraid of everything. Sometimes I'd be walking down the street and a loud noise would make me stop. And I found I couldn't move because I was overcome by a deep fear. And of course, I asked God, take this fear away. But it didn't happen. And then my prayers started to change as I got tired. God, I believe in you, but I can't trust you. I don't know how to trust that you're a good God, and I cannot move forward anymore as a follower of Jesus Christ unless you can show me how to trust you. And you know that verse in 1 John 4 that says, perfect love drives out fear. Well, I used to think that was the most annoying verse because it's so abstract, and I'd yell at God, God, that does not help me at all. What is that even supposed to mean, love drives out fear? That's not practical. Until one day, when I was ready to listen, it made sense, because there's only one perfect love. That's what the rest of 1 John 4 is about. It's not a love that needed to come from me, not something that I needed to kind of muster up, but there's only one perfect love in all the earth and in all of history, and that's the love of a heavenly Father who gave his Son as a sacrifice. And you better believe that love drives out fear. And the goodness shown on the cross, that was the goodness where I could begin to build trust in who God is. Unless we can learn to trust who God is, we cannot journey on with God. And if you're a Christian, then the opposite of fear for you is not bravery or being more courageous. If you're a Christian, the opposite of fear is trust. It is not something from within you, but it is trust in a God who is beyond you. What were the Israelites supposed to do? One thing is they could have asked. We see in the story that the meat wasn't the issue. That to God, that was easy. But the issue was the condition of their hearts. And God took that as rejection. But we see in the story that the Israelites didn't know the goodness of God in the present. And so they couldn't believe in the goodness of God in the future. And they just didn't know God enough to ask. We learn two things about God in these verses. One, that God responds. I think we take that for granted sometimes when we're reading the Bible, that God responds. He's very active in this story and all the other stories. God hears the complaints of the people. God converses with Moses. God responds to the needs of his people. God responds. Is that a God that you know? Have you experienced a God who responds? And second, we see that God is a supernatural God. Because we like to constrain God to what we think is possible. But God is beyond those constraints. God can do what we think is impossible. What Moses thought was impossible was not hard for God. Some of you here, you believe in a supernatural God, but you have never experienced a supernatural God because you haven't given God the chance to show you what he can do. There may be many things that you are unsure of in your life right now, but you can always be confident that God is a God who responds, that God is a supernatural God. Let's see how this story ends. Numbers chapter 11, verse 31. Now a wind went up from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It scattered them up to 2 cubits deep all around the camp, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, the people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them with a severe plague. Therefore the place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had craved other food. When I read this part of the story, my mind starts thinking, roast quail, fried quail, rotisserie quail, barbecue quail, stir-fried quail with cactus, quail burger with a manna bun, stuffed quail, quail casserole, quail mole, quail jerky, quail on a stick. I mean, there was a whole lot of quail. And the people were excited at first. They gathered as much quail as they could. They stuffed their stomachs, and then they got sick from all that quail. Later generations of Israelites would read this story, and they would read it to their kids, because there's a very important lesson to learn in this story. And the lesson is often found in the name, Kibroth Hattaavah, the grave of cravings. The hardest lesson to learn from this story is that God is enough. With God, all our cravings die. They're not as important anymore. But in the midst of all the things we desire and want and crave, the hardest thing to say is, God is enough for me. There's also an unspoken subject that we haven't talked about yet in this story, and that is God's anger. We don't like to think about God's anger, and so we don't really talk about it. And I don't fully understand God's anger in the Old Testament. I don't claim to have all the answers. But I also don't want to ignore it because it's very clear in this story. I grew up in Illinois. And in the Midwest, we have these things called thunderstorms. How many of you know what a real thunderstorm is? Right? You have lightning that touches the ground and lights up the whole sky and thunder coming at you from all directions. When I was growing up, I was terrified of these thunderstorms. And in my 5-year-old theology, scary thunderstorms didn't match up with a God who loves you. And so one night, when I was about 5, there was a big storm outside, and I asked my mom, Mom, why did God create thunder and lightning? And my mom answered, well, whenever there's a big storm outside, it means that a little boy or a little girl was very bad today, and so God is very angry at them. That didn't help. Now I was even more terrified of thunderstorms because now every time there was lightning, I thought of all the bad things I'd done recently, and I thought God was out to get me. And so whenever there was a storm, you could find me hiding in the basement. Later on in life, I asked my mom, why would you say that? And she claims she doesn't remember. But I realized one day that at that time, my mom wasn't a Christian. And she grew up in Taiwan in a traditional family that practices ancestor worship. And her answer was actually the popular folk belief that thunderstorms meant that the gods weren't pleased, that thunder represented the anger of the gods. But I don't think that anger is the God that I know today. And I don't think that's the kind of anger we see in this story. I think God's anger is something different. God's anger is because he has high standards for his people, the people he created, the people he led out of slavery. And when his people make decisions that aren't the best for them, he gets angry at those wrong decisions. And in other stories, we see that God gets just as angry at the forces of sin that work against his people. God knows who his people could be. God knows what their community could be. And when they are anything less, that's when his anger is seen. Because if God frees his people from slavery, it's not for them to waste their life away. If God freed you from what bound you, it means he has high hopes for you. The sad part about this story is that two chapters later, in Numbers 13, the Israelites reach the promised land. They get to the edge of the promised land, and then they got scared. They wouldn't go in. And so they spent the rest of their lives wandering the desert. The generation of Israelites that God freed from slavery spent their lives wandering the desert. But it started here in this story about quail, about a craving for meat, because they couldn't trust God's goodness in the small things. They couldn't trust God when he called them to do something bigger, something scary. And they got stuck in that in-between place, and they spent their lives just wandering. I find that very sad. If you leave here today thinking that at church today I learned that I shouldn't complain so much, then I think you may have missed the point of this story, or maybe you still have the Sunday school version of the story in your mind. But I hope that some of you will leave here today with a craving, not for quail, but for God himself, to know a God who responds, to know a supernatural God. And if that's you, if you felt a stirring in you today to learn just a little bit more, to know more, to trust just a little bit more, then I encourage you to not ignore it, but to act on it. Pursue after this God of the Scriptures. And I will leave you with the first step, and that is to ask, because I know a God who responds. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for today, that you have provided today. Lord, I just ask that you'd be with every person in this room, that today you would stir up their memories, and that they would remember the ways that you have been good, the ways you have delivered them from what kept them as slaves. And Lord, that as they remember your goodness, they would learn to trust who you are. And if anyone here just wants to know you more, wants to trust you more, then I ask that you would meet them in that place, that you would meet them with a powerful encounter of who you are. In your name I pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.